From time to time, I find myself going back, listening to older messages from the era of the Worldwide Church of God, probably as some of you. Those times remind me of how blessed I was to have parents who knew God's truth and lived by them, and how blessed I was to be born and brought up in such a family. I came across a sermon, a clip by Mr. Armstrong, where he asked the question, and I believe it is a valid question. It certainly had me thinking and examining my own self, and it prompted me to write this message. The question he asked was this, quote, "When it comes to the kingdom of God, how many people can you teach? How much do you know? How much have you learned? And how much and how well can you teach others?" End quote. He reiterated that we cannot have the attitude of, "I'm not worried about becoming a teacher," or the mindset of, "I just want to get into the kingdom. I just want to receive salvation." If our sole purpose is just to get into the kingdom of God without doing anything else that is required within our calling, it certainly reflects the attitude of get instead of give. And this is a very, and I mean very dangerous mindset to have. I don't want to suggest for one moment that any of us have that type of outlook by any means. However, I do want to exhort and encourage all of us to remember why the Father called and chose you out of this world. Your calling is a big deal. I would like for you to consider why you were chosen during this age, during this time. God could have chosen anyone else besides you, but instead, He gave you an eternal opportunity of a lifetime. The opportunity to become spirit-born sons and daughters of the living God, and to be kings, and to be priests in His kingdom, in the reign with Christ. However, this is only the tip of the iceberg. Our calling has a lot more to do than just entering the kingdom of God. God has called you to become teachers. For by this time, as it says in Hebrews 5 and 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, spiritually competent teachers who can teach others." Jesus Christ came and He taught His disciples and He chose them to carry forth the Great Commission, a Great Commission that the Church of God has been chosen to share in. How successful do you think the apostles would have been if Jesus had not taken His job seriously? What if Jesus Christ would have spent all His time fishing or in a fishing contest, which He would have won because all He would have had to do was just have fish jump in the net? However, He didn't do that. What about if He spent all His time going to weddings, turning water into wine, or arguing with each and every Pharisee who had a hardened heart, and then turn around and instruct Peter, John, and James, and the rest of the disciples to go out and preach the gospel? Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that because Jesus Christ did take His job seriously, declaring everything that He heard from His Father. With that being said, today I would like to look at two keys that will enable us to become effective teachers in the world tomorrow. So if you like titles, this sermonette is entitled, "Two Keys to Become Effective Teachers." Two keys to becoming effective teachers. Our first key is to simply be teachable and then apply what we have learned. Being teachable means having the ability and the willingness to learn. And for those who were not fortunate as I was to grow up in this way of life, unlearn, and sometimes even relearn. It is an attitude of humility that allows you to lay aside your personal opinions, your ego, accept instructions and correction and training and righteousness so that you may grow and bear fruit. The goal is always to emulate the teacher, who is Jesus Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's a promise. We must show God that we are teachable and that we are truly making an effort to learn and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is how we mature in our understanding and go on to perfection, demonstrating changes of a disciple. We start to do things that Christ would do and begin to let go of the things that we would normally do when we were blinded. bringing forth the fruits worthy of repentance. Look at the example we have of Christ's disciples. Despite their moments of confusion, they constantly pulled Jesus aside because they were eager to learn from the Master. Here we come across a big difference between Christ's disciples and the two most prominent rival religious leaders in the Pharisees and the Sadducees: an unbiased, humble eagerness to learn and to be teachable. Jesus Christ taught in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we find Jesus going out and sitting by the seaside of Galilee. And multitudes begin to gather, and he began to speak in a parable. Luke chapter 8 and verses 9 says, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" Here we see the inquiring mind of one who wants to learn, a mind that wants to understand the deep things of God. And we too can ask for better understanding. What does this mean, Father? What does this mean? "Ask and we shall receive according to his will. Asking it will be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knock and will be opened to you." And as God reveals his word to those who diligently seek him — that's the key, diligently seek him — our eyes become blessed, for they see, and our ears, for they hear. Real quickly, I would like to share with you one of the many teachable lessons that I learned a long time ago. And I praise God, I'm so very, very thankful that I was teachable during this time and now. It is found over in the book of James, chapter 4 and verses 13. That's James chapter 4, verses 13. It reads, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" My father instilled this in me and my siblings early in our teenage years. Always say, "If the Lord wills," or "God willing," concerning any of our future plans of tomorrow. And slowly this mindset became very, very personal. Before this, it was quite routine for me to say, "I will do this next week. I will do this tomorrow. I will, I will." But then I began to see in me a type of arrogance. What type of guarantee did I have that I would be here tomorrow, let alone a year from now? No matter how intentional that I thought it was, I began to see pride in my way of thinking. Not to mention those were some of Lucifer's choice words in Isaiah 14. I will, which I wanted no association. Nevertheless, brethren, we are instructed to lean out on our understanding. So that means we need to ask God for understanding and be teachable when he gives that understanding. Trust in him with all our heart and submit to him, and he promises to make our pathways straight. If we do not demonstrate to God right now that we are teachable and that we are applying what we have learned, what are the chances that we will ever step one foot inside his kingdom? We might be on the other side where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, let's be like the Bereans, who had that attitude of humility and who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the word with all readiness. They had their pens, they had their pads, and they came ready to learn, searching the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. And as a result, Acts chapter 17 and verses 12 says, many of them believed. And that's the goal, to believe. Belief builds faith. It builds courage. And then, therefore, we can encourage others in our walk. Metaphorically speaking, you never know what each of you can reap in the vastness of God's vineyard of truth. Even in the corners of your Bible remains a limitless supply. We see in Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 10, even the poor and the stranger were able to glean in the corners of the field. How much more can we, his children, reap in every section, every part of the word of God, if we become and remain teachable? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings, brethren, to search out a matter. So our first point is to be teachable and apply what we have learned. Our second point is to meditate on the law of God. To meditate on the law of God. To become effective and compassionate teachers in the world tomorrow, it is necessary that we meditate on God's law, just like David did, just like Jesus Christ did. We turn over to Psalms chapter 119. That's Psalms chapter 119, verses 97. Psalms 119, verses 97. Here we see David proclaiming, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." What was David indicating when he wrote God's law was his meditation all day? Did this mean that King David just sat on his throne, twiddling his thumbs and fingers all day, every day, doing nothing else but just thinking about the law of God? Perhaps, sometime. However, I believe this verse points to something much bigger, because David, you see, he had a kingdom to run. This verse alludes to the application of the law of God in David's daily life. Having the law of God hidden in his heart so he could apply it on the fly in his decision-making process and problem-solving, and how he rendered his judgment throughout his day. And he began to examine himself, and he saw how knowing and understanding and meditating and obedience to God's law, followed by self-examination, led to a love of the law of God. He saw God, how God was transforming his life right before his very eyes. And when you see how God transforms your life right before your very eyes, how can a person not rejoice? How can a person not love the law of God when he or she sees God's eternal law hidden in their heart, just like David? Verse 98 says, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." David saw the fruits of obeying the law of God. Here comes godly wisdom. "For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies or my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." Brethren, think about this for a moment. Those who live by God's eternal law will be the very ones who help teach and administer his law, because they have lived it. They have had it hidden in his heart or her heart. They know it in and out. And so they have become wiser and gained understanding even more than the ancients, because they have kept God's precepts. Do you think that Jesus Christ would grant a person rulership in his kingdom who never took the time to meditate upon his law? I'm not willing to take a chance or gamble on that. By what standard of judgment would he use? How would he or she explain the spiritual intent of the law if they have never used God's spirit to exceed or go beyond the letter of the law? Brethren, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8, it says, "We are exhorted to meditate on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Brethren, what can be more true? What can be more noble or just or purer or more lovely than the law of God? Our last point is to meditate on the law of God. Finally, brothers, today I would like to issue a challenge to all of us. And I know this gets repeated and repeated over and over, but it's important that we inspire each other, we encourage each other, so we can live by every word of God. I'd like to challenge each and every one of us to study the Bible like you never have before. Treat the Bible and God's word as truth like this right here is the last copy on earth. You will have to serve in roles of kings and priests and judges and teachers, all of which will be needed to assist Jesus Christ and our Father in helping bring in many sons and daughters to glory. For our last scripture of today, please follow me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12. That's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. We kind of spoke about it earlier. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Brethren, I don't believe we can say it enough. Let's keep our heads in this book so that no one will need to teach us the first principles of the oracles of God. From this day forward, let us feast on solid food. Have a wonderful Sabbath.